Number 272.
Certainly good to see you here tonight. I pray that you had a good afternoon, that you've been refreshed and ready to worship God in spirit and truth. You can open your Bibles, if you will, to Psalm the 16th, or 16th Psalm. Started to say 16th chapter, but really the psalmist is writing psalms, not chapters. So the 16th Psalm, if you turn there, let me just read this very quickly. It's a miktam of David. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee, but to saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent, in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up the names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lions are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I'll bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. You look at that, at the very beginning I read the little title there, the miktam of David. The reason I read that is that's an odd little word. It's only found here and then in the 56th through 60th Psalm, and there's a lot of discussion as to what it really means. And I don't think there's an assurance as to what it is, except that this and the 56th through 60th Psalm are special in some sort of way. Some of the commentators and word studies that you read will say that it means golden. Others say that it means a memorial. But whatever it is, it perhaps was a favorite of David as he penned these things. Maybe it was something that was special as people recited them. It relates to possibly the idea of it to be sung and such as a memorial. But whatever it is something that is special in a way. As you read the psalm, you probably heard some things that were familiar if you haven't read the psalm before or in a long time. In the book of Acts, the second chapter, there are passages here that relate to Christ specifically. As you look in the text that we're going to be looking at, therefore my heart is glad, my glory rejoiceth, my flesh also shall rest in hope. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will I suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. That was applied specifically by the apostles to Christ. And so it is prophetic in a nature, in that it looks forward to the time of Christ and the glory that would be there. But as with other psalms, I believe it also has an application to the individual today. I believe David took consolation as he spoke of the assurance that he had. Preserve me, O God. In thee do I put my trust. I think it's the psalmist speaking of the things that he was assured of, the confidence that God could have in him, that he would not go into the realms of pagan worship, as was discussed, that others would do, and the assurance that he had that, yes, God took favor on him and preserved him. And it's from that avenue that I want us to look, just briefly, at what we can learn from it. Anything that the Lord himself, Jesus himself, lived and suffered, we can learn a great deal from. And so even if you take this as totally a prophetic psalm, a messianic psalm, speaking of the coming Messiah, you can see that it still is such that Jesus himself, being that example for us, 1 Peter 2 and verse 21, has left us something here to learn. And what I want us to speak of is specifically in verses 7 through 9. In verse 9, he says, therefore my heart is glad, my glory rejoiceth, and my flesh also shall rest in hope. And that's why I've titled the lesson, Glad, Rejoicing, and Hopeful. You know, we go about in this building day after day as we meet together, and we ask one another, how are you doing? And now you know that my response is generally top of the world. Others you'll hear, doing great, wonderful, I am well. Whatever you say, it expresses what you determine yourself to be. But I believe what we need to understand here is the psalmist wants us to understand, God wants us to understand, that we truly can be amazing to the world round about. You think of the world rejoicing, the Apostle Paul, as he penned the Philippian letter, encouraged individuals to rejoice evermore. That's why he himself was in prison. And so, you know, joy is something that ought to be in our lives no matter what the circumstances. It's truly a mark against God whenever we let the outside world control us and allow us to shine a light that is other than what God wants us to be. Matthew 5:16, we are a light shining to the world. And if we are truly those, as we find in Matthew the 6th chapter, seeking God first with the confidence of which He speaks, how can we be any less than joyful no matter what the circumstances are? And so I want to look at this and examine what it is that the psalmist boasted in. That is, my heart is glad, my glory rejoiceth, my flesh also rests in hope. And then we're going to look at the reason why he and why we could make such a claim. So the first thing is, my heart is glad. You speak of the heart, and we realize that within us, we, as we have become more and more learned, as mankind has gone along, we know there is a muscle within us that we call the heart. It pumps the blood. Well, mankind throughout the ages has spoken to the heart as the center of that feeling, of the intellect. The word heart itself here deals with the feeling, the center of anything in a broad sense, the intellect which we have. And so, whenever we ask one another, how do you feel? It's not, well, you know, I'm still pumping. But we're asking, what is your life like? What is the center of your being like? And the psalmist says, my heart is glad. The very center of me, everything that emanates from me, is based upon the focus of gladness. That relates to the idea of something that is bright, something that is gleeful, something that is merry. It is a life that comes from within. I know that I have this reason for this gladness within my life. And so whenever we react to situations, whenever people react to us, it's going to come from a realization of what I really am, that my heart is glad. And you know, isn't it great we can be that way? And we'll talk about why in a moment. But the psalmist goes further and he says, my glory rejoiceth. Now you think about, now, how is my glory going to rejoice? If you read, you find, for example, over in the 30th Psalm, Psalm 30 and verse 12, he says, to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. Glory is spoken of here and in other instances as something that expresses what really is within the heart. You look and you find what I think this relates to is that which comes out. You find it, as I said a couple of times, the glory speaking of that which sings or speaks. And so my tongue, that which expresses something to others round about, most people know how we're doing by this little instrument right in here, this tongue that speaketh. And so this tongue shall rejoice. You look at the word rejoice. I looked at that and it was kind of amazing because it has a root that means to spin around. You know, we used to have little rabbits, really pretty big rabbits. And one of the things, you can watch wild or tame rabbits, and Lana has oftentimes said, what's the matter with those things? They'll be out and they'll just be jumping up and spinning. Well, I'm not saying we're rabbits, but in essence, we look at our life and are we emanating something? We showing forth to other people a joy that is in our life so much that we look like we're just spinning around in happiness. That's what our speech ought to be. You know, we have times, we sang some beautiful songs before this lesson. And, you know, in the book of James, you know, is any merry? Let him sing psalms. And what a grand and wonderful thing it is whenever we can teach and admonish one another. We give worship unto God whenever we sing. And we do it with a joy that is just amazing. Or at least we ought to. And whenever we speak to one another, the heart that we have, the heart that is glad, that is bright, that is gleeful, it's now being expressed in the words that we speak. So my speech ought to be such that it is rejoicing as others hear it. The psalmist, or rather the Apostle Paul said in the Philippian letter in verse 6 and following of chapter 4, he told us to think on certain things. And there it relates again to the very thoughts, you know, if they're the things which are pure and joyful and honest, all these things are there. If those are my thoughts, those are in my heart, the Lord has told us to keep the heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The tongue itself is an expression of what is there. And so I look, and as the psalmist says, my glory, as I speak, as I sing, as I use this tongue, it's going to show forth joy. Wouldn't that be great if all of us did that? You know, I've talked before about the Eeyore complex. And if you ever watch Pooh, you know what I'm talking about. You know, there are individuals that, you know, you almost dread. And I'm not saying, if I ask you how you're doing and you've got a struggle in life, I want you to tell me, because I want to pray for you. I want to encourage you. But there are sometimes whenever you know people and you don't even want to ask, because they don't have a joyful word that can come out of their mouth at any time. They could have been just been given a new house and a new car by some anonymous benefactor. They could have been told that they have the greatest health in the world and they'd find something to complain about. That's the Eeyore complex. But children of God, you know, the Apostle Paul, whenever, again, you look in the Philippian letter, there he was in prison. He didn't say, woe is me. He spoke of the fact, you know, well, this has happened, I'm in prison. And he said, you know, others are more bold to speak because of what I'm suffering. It's all turning out good. Yeah, I'm in a dire strait. I'm here in prison, but you know, it's helping other people to see my boldness. They have boldness because of what I'm suffering and how I'm enduring it. You know, it's great how you can, as a child of God, turn things as you have this heart of gladness. You speak, you look for the joy in things, you know certain things, and thus you're able to speak things. Yes, you let your wants be known. You let them need to be known to God. You let them be known to one another, but that's not your constant thought. And even in the midst of trials, you find a reason for joy coming forth. And then he says, my flesh also shall rest in hope. Flesh just simply relates to the totality of me, all of me. It shall rest in hope. Now there are two aspects. Of course, we know that the application the apostles made of this pertaining to Christ is that He would not allow His Holy One to see corruption, speaking of the resurrection. But we can look and we can have really a dual aspect of it. In this life, do you have hope? It's not the only place, the writer in 1 Corinthians 15 said. But in the book of Matthew, the 6th chapter, the Lord said, you know, we don't lay treasure upon earth, but we lay it up in heaven. And the reason being, Matthew 6:33, you seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these things shall be provided to you. We know that in this life, we go forth and we have a confidence that nobody else really has. Because we know everything's going to be all right here. Does it mean you're going to suffer hardship no more in your life? No. We're going to have hardship. We're going to have things. We'll feel deprived at times. We'll feel discouraged. But we know that God is a God who provides. Again, the Apostle Paul said, my God shall supply all your needs. That's either true or false. And so I need to understand needs versus wants. I think that's why people look and they don't have a confidence, my flesh shall rest in hope, everything's going to be okay, because they're so consumed with wants, they never have even looked at needs. But we have that assurance as children of God. And then, the eternal confidence, Jesus related it, or it was related to Jesus as regards the resurrection, we have that same confidence. 1 Corinthians 15, there were individuals who were denying the reality of the resurrection. And the apostle there gives about 9 reasons as to why that is false. And he pointed out, yes, in this life you do have something, but in this life only we have hope in Christ Jesus. We are of all men most pitiable. We are a miserable lot if this is all we have. But what he was teaching then was, there is the reality of the resurrection. Jesus was raised. You're going to be raised. And there we go through a life with confidence. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. He said, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much you know, your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Why? Because heaven is real. And as children of God, we have a confidence that it will be ours. Whenever Jesus said in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you, that wasn't an idle boast. That was a statement of fact that he gave to his disciples who were in danger of being overcome because he was about to leave from them. But he gave them assurance and he gives it to us. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father awaiting the time in which he will come with his mighty angels, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then they which are alive and remain shall go up to meet him in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We will go there and be with him, this world and its contents, all else destroyed, but we know heaven is our home. And if heaven's not my home, then Lord, what shall I do? But we know it is. So the psalmist says, we can say, my heart is glad, my glory rejoiceth, my flesh also shall rest in hope. Why? What makes you so special that you can make such a boast? Why should we as children of God be able to have this life, this boast, this gladness, this joy, this hope, when other people don't? If you look there, go back again to Psalm 16 and verse 9. My heart is glad, my glory rejoiceth, my flesh also shall rest in hope. See that little word, therefore? The psalmist has said something that produces this result. We could take a lot of things. I just want to take verse 7 and 8. I'll bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night season. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, here is the key. If this does not describe my life and your life, I can tell you why. If it does, I can tell you why. The reason being, there is the Lord, in verse 7, who has given me counsel. Have you ever been troubled? I mean, you just sit there and you think, oh man, did I make the right decision? Now there are going to be things, you know, you may go buy a car, you may buy a house, you may buy a pair of shoes, whatever it may be, and you'll sit there and ponder, oh man, did I do the right thing? I'm not talking about that. Those things are inconsequential. You say, buying those things? Yes, those things are inconsequential. You know, whether you buy a house or a car or new shoes shouldn't relate to the salvation of your soul. But those things that really matter in this life, the decisions that are before us, the decisions that we stay up at night sometimes and we truly wonder about, those moral decisions, those decisions pertaining to the life that I live each day and how it's perceived, those things, you don't have to have all that worry if you heed the counsel of God. You can have a certainty that the decisions you make are right. Because this counsel of God, this which is a guide for us, the Lord, he says, has given me counsel. That word counsel relates to being a guide, a proper way presented before me. We find that God has given that to us. And as New Testament Christians, even more so. The psalmist could say this. Remember, you go to Psalm 119, beautiful psalm there. Just almost every passage, there are just a few that don't relate to some interaction with the Word of God. He says, for example, it's a light unto my path and a light unto my way, or lamp unto my way. It is that which I can hide in my heart that I might not sin against Him. The psalmist said that. Today, go over and read the book of Hebrews, the Old Testament fulfilled a great and grand purpose. But it was taken out of the way, and we now have a better testament, a better covenant. And this covenant is such that God has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. He has given us those things that are profitable in all areas, and thus, in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 17, able to make me complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. He has given me those things that if I'm going to speak or I'm going to minister, I'm able to do it, 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, as the oracles of God. I can go forth knowing that whatever I do in word or in deed, I can do by His authority and His name, Colossians the 3rd chapter and verse 17. That every action that I set forth, whether I eat, drink, whatever I do, I can do and it can glorify God. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31. That's a grand assurance, isn't it? Now, it takes an effort on my part to look to the Word of God to see what it is, but the fact is, the psalmist said, I have the Lord who has given me this counsel. Therefore, you know, you look, my reins also shall instruct me in the night seasons. The reins, again, applies to that inner man. I think you can make an application to your conscience. You ever worried about your conscience? Well, you ought not if it's instructed by God. Conscience is not a safe guide in and of itself. Acts 23 and verse 1, Paul lived in all good conscience, and yet Christ appeared to him and said, Saul, it's me you're persecuting. He was killing Christians. But his conscience was trained. And thus, whenever he faced the end of life, 2 Timothy the 4th chapter, his conscience had been trained properly by that new covenant, which at first he would not accept. But now he has accepted it. He knows the way. He is now an inspired individual knowing those things. And he says, I'm ready to be offered. Why? I've kept the faith. Amongst other things, he said, I know what God said. I brought my life into order with it. My reins, my conscience now, has been able to do those things that are right. God's counsel has guided me. I've done it. There's a crown waiting for me. And so an assurance is there. The Lord has given counsel. He has shown me the way. And isn't that great? Because you and I both know we face situations in life and we think, oh man, what am I going to do? And it's whenever we, as we spoke of this morning, we humble ourselves, look unto God, that we say, okay, what am I going to do? I'm going to do what God said. And He has given us the answer. But then He goes on, and He says, not only have I got this counsel so that I can be properly instructed from my reins even, I have set the Lord always before me. Now there is a situation. The psalmist makes clear, I believe here, something that we need to understand. It's a choice. You know, we sang that song, or we, you know, if Jesus is with me, I can go anywhere. Jesus is with you only if you choose Him to be. He wants to be. And He has promised, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, Hebrews 13 and verse 5. And we sang that, by the way, right before the lesson. But whenever you realize that, you realize it's a choice that I make. You see, Jesus is on my side, but I don't have to have Him with me. He loves me so much, He went to the cross and He died. He left that heavenly abode, took upon Himself the form of man, as the writer says in Philippians. But we look and we find it's my choice as to whether He is Lord of my life. He is Lord of lords and King of kings. Nobody can refute that. But is He your Lord, my Lord? Is He the one who is my constant companion and guide? It's my choice. The psalmist said, I have set the Lord always before me. Where is the Lord in my life and your life? If you do not have, I do not have, this heart that is glad, the joy that rejoices, the flesh that rests in hope, chances are you've left the Lord. We've been told that if we draw nigh to God, in James the 4th chapter, we draw nigh to God, He'll draw nigh to us. I've told that old story before about the man and the woman driving along. Man's driving right along, and the woman's sitting over there on the other side of the seat, and she says, "Oh, honey, you remember whenever we were younger, we drove along, and we used to just be side by side." He looked over, and he said, "Who moved?" That's the truth, isn't it? God is still the one who has the counsel, who has the direction. He is the one who is driving our life if we let Him. And we can put Him by our side. We can make that connection between He and I in becoming a child of God and living as a child of God and walking in the light. 1 John 1, he talks about that if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. If I walk in darkness, I ought not to say that. But I look and I realize I can choose to walk in the light as He is in the light. I can choose to have Him as my companion. He wants to be. And if I do that, then I have this assurance. I can have this gladness. I can have this rejoicing. I can have this hope because He is there and I shall not be moved. I make this decision, and whenever I have the Lord by my side, I can't fall. You know, have you ever had something happen to you? You know, you sprain an ankle or something and you really have trouble standing. Somebody comes up and they grab hold of you. And you're hurting. You were fearful before because you thought, but now somebody that's strong and cares about you has hold of you. And you have a confidence that as you go along, they're not going to let you fall. So many times, you know, children look to parents that way. We look and say, "Our Father, which art in heaven." Remember the Lord's model prayer there? Your Father says, "I want to be with you. I want to be a companion. And if you put me by your side, you can stay by me and never be moved." Whenever we look again to the book of James, we draw nigh to God. God draws nigh to us. We submit ourselves to Him. We resist the devil, and the devil will flee from us. What is it that destroys our gladness, our rejoicing, our hope? The devil does. It's his influence, his impact on this world. Whenever I cease fighting the way God said, in the book of Matthew, the 4th chapter, Jesus was confronted with the devil. He fought him through the Word. The devil said this. The Lord said, "It is written." So we go through life. The devil's after us. And yet we look and you say, "Look, I've got my counsel that God has given me. So I know that these decisions are right. I'm following the Lord's counsel. He is by my side. I'm drawing nigh to Him. He's drawing nigh to me. I'm resisting you. You're going to get away." And so I overcome those spoilers that come into my life and destroy this that ought to be. But it's a choice, remember, that I make. God never has forced Himself on any individual. And He's not going to force Himself on you or I today. But if we choose to look unto Him, follow His counsel, put Him by our side, refuse to be moved, and that word "not be moved" means not take out a course. God has set a course. And whenever the Lord's with me, I can stay on it. That's why the Lord spoke of that narrow way that leads to eternal life. Few there be that find it. Reality is, few that be that wants that constant companionship of God. But God says, "You have me there. You can make it down that way." And the result is, you can be this individual. Tonight, there's not a single one of us that doesn't have struggles and trials. I'm sure your trials and struggles seem greater than anybody else's. But the other person seemed greater to them. The devil's after us all. He wants us to go out as a black light in this world instead of the light that's shining for the glory of God. But we have the ability to go forth and say, my heart is glad, my glory rejoiceth, my flesh also shall rest in hope, and the rest of the world is going to see it. And the way that we do that is because I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel, my reins also instruct me in the night seasons, I've set the Lord always before me, because He is my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, this is me. I control the circumstances now instead of the circumstances controlling me. That's the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. We have this assurance. If this doesn't describe me, why not? Here's the real question. If this doesn't describe me, what am I willing to do about it? I've often said, you know, Lana, she likes these little T-shirts. I can't remember the woman's name. It's a little drawing. Picture of a woman with hands on her hip just looking, says, snap out of it. The Lord looks instead with arms open, marks the nails in the hands, scars upon his head, the scars in his side. He says, come out of that life. Come to me. You can have a life of joy, a life of gladness, a life of hope. I promise you, if you don't have it, you can have it. You render obedience to God, become His child, He's prepared the way. It's through Him, John 14 and verse 6. Render obedience unto Him, having that faith that comes by hearing the Word, repenting of your sins, confessing Him before others, being baptized. You're then His child, Galatians 3, 26 and 27. He's going to care for you. If you're His child and you've strayed away, you don't have this. Put it back by your side. He never moved. It's up to you to draw nigh to Him again. But He's always there. If we can help you have this life, it's a joy that we can share together as we live this life moving towards heaven. It's our choice as we stand and sing the song of invitation.